Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at different tools of being a disciple maker. I think one of the things that I have thought about, and one of the things I know a lot of writers that I have been reading said, that we have lost the art of disciple making in the church. When disciples, that's you and I, by the way, not just first century, make other disciples. And we looked at over the last several weeks, one of the several tools that Jesus used in discipling his disciples. The first thing that he did was he helped them to discover their calling. He calls all of us to help others grow spiritually. And through disciple making, Jesus picked his 12 disciples and he said to them, another example we looked the following week was, he said, come follow me. In other words, do the same as I do, walk in my shoes and be with me. And we hear Jesus say, come follow me. And the disciples do, as we read in the Gospels. But there seems to be a disconnect when we say, well, am I supposed to say the same thing for people to say, hey, come follow me like I'm like Jesus. Well, no, you're not Jesus, but you are called to have people follow you. And one of the stumbling blocks that we have in the church today is that we aren't perfect. Okay, let me back that up. One of the things in the whole Christian world from the beginning of time, we didn't have it all figured out. But one of the keys for us to be disciple makers is that people need to see Christianity, because they hear about it, they read about it, people talk about it, but they don't really understand it, and they need to see it in the flesh. And so part of being a disciple maker and disciple is to realize that you need to share some of your struggles. In other words, you're not coming as a perfect example of what that looks like. In fact, by you not coming as a perfect example, is the exact reason that people will see authenticity in your life. They will see your struggles. They will see that you don't have it all figured out. They will see that even Christians go through difficult times. They will see that Christians even don't have it all, the answers for life's questions. That authenticity is so important. We need to be Christians who are authentic to those we come in contact with. And then another tool that Jesus used as he taught his disciples to be disciple makers, he was helping the disciples to get into the Bible. And we said last week where he would go walk along and he says, he'd stop. And the disciples are there. He'd say, it is written. And Jesus was encouraging his disciples to find gold nuggets in God's truth, in God's word. Because Jesus knows as well as we know that truth can transform us. That last week as we looked at that little parable and we saw in that parable this idea of a treasure collector and collecting treasures and pulling them off the shelves or down in the safe and bringing them out and showing it to other people, these wonderful treasures. And when we were encouraged, each of us last week, is to help others to become self-feeders in God's word, to develop an appetite for God's word. And so today, we come to another tool that Jesus used. And this was challenge. Jesus challenged people. Maybe he can't say it exactly because we don't know. He got into their face. That Jesus had some tough talk with people when he saw immaturity in their life and things not going the way they should. And we're going to see today that Jesus did it so well. In Mark 9:33, we hear this. It says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they remained silent because on the way they were arguing about who was the greatest. In ancient time, in the first century like for us today, status consciousness is alive and well as it was in the first century as it is today. I mean, we all want to know, how do we measure up against other people? How does that look? I mean, we're all trying to, even though we don't say it at times, we always are trying to maybe raise our status up, to look down on those below us. And when they heard Jesus talking about this kingdom, when Jesus talked about this kingdom, it got the excitement of the disciples. And it got them so excited that they started dreaming about it. They started thinking about this wonderful kingdom that Jesus talks about. And they started thinking about that in their own way, what that looks like. And they started saying, well, you know what? I think Jesus likes me more, and I think I'm going to get the corner office in the kingdom building because I deserve it. And they would talk openly among themselves about this. And about Jesus likes me more, or I think he really, did you see the other day when Jesus did this? Did you see the look that he gave me? Never gave you that look. And they would talk about this. But when they were going along the road, Jesus said to them, can we talk about that conversation? Jesus brought up an awkward conversation. Now, what we tend to think sometimes is that we think that Jesus just said nice things. Yes, he did. Jesus talked about love and forgiveness. Yes, he did. And sometimes our perception is that Jesus was this fun, nice person that always had nice conversations and never rocked the boat. And if you believe that, then you do not understand Jesus. Yes, he did share his love, and he was the ultimate encourager. But Jesus had some hard conversations, and we should also. There's a little nugget. Remember I told you last week about these gold nuggets that we find in the Bible? There's a little beautiful nugget found in Proverbs. So in Proverbs, there's a lot of nice gold nuggets. But in Proverbs 27:6, there's this little nugget that I want to talk about this morning. It says this: the wounds of a friend can be trusted. Or maybe the translation you want to use, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And when I think about that, those words, wounds from a friend can be trusted, I think the proverb writer is leaning into something. That there is times for hard words, doing it in love and in trust. But there's times where we lean in. You know, I think to the time that I had my appendix out. And I remember the doctor coming in. I came in from school and I was down in college. And I came in and I remember the surgeon came in and says, we're going to have to take your appendix out. Now, I didn't know exactly what happened in an operating room. They put me to sleep. But I do know this. I do know that that surgeon cut me. And there was blood. And I knew he cut me, and he removed something from me. And then he patched me back up. And it took some time for me to recover from that surgery. Like a surgeon cutting out diseases or things in our own bodies, we too, I think, need to grasp onto this wounds from a friend can be trusted. That there is times when we do something to a friend, when we open a wound, when we talk about something in that person's life. You see, I know that many of us who grew up in this church or grew up in the Mennonite world or whatever, we had a pendulum that we were dealing with. And the pendulum years ago swung so far one way that there was always cutting. There was always surgery. Everyone tried to figure out whether someone was doing something right or wrong. And there was a lot of surgery. And I'm not sure there was a lot of love along with that. But now it seems like the pendulum has shifted. And it's gone the other way. And we want to avoid talking about things that are happening in our people in the church or in our lives. The pendulum has swung. We avoid talking about immaturity, about confronting someone. We're afraid these days of talking about awkward conversations to our Christian friends or those we disciple. We are afraid that we are afraid to address them and challenge them. We were really good at saying nice things about people, but here's the thing. Here's what this little nugget suggests. If we fail to address sensitive topics or things going on, this proverb would suggest that you are failing to love your friend. That's different than how we normally think. We think we love our friend by not bringing it up or saying anything. And so Jesus gives us a model for us to look at. So in Mark 9, 33 and 34, we know that Jesus was there and people were arguing along the road. And if you notice, Jesus observed what was happening. He could have ignored it. He could have acted like he didn't hear it. He could have said, that's too hard of a subject for us to cross today. He could have been like an ostrich with his head buried in the sand. But to be a disciple maker, we need to love them enough to even talk about the junk. And so Jesus observes what's happening. And then secondly, we see in this that he addresses what they were arguing about. Now, if you notice, he doesn't just, when he hears that and he's going along the road and they're talking, he doesn't wheel around and say, "Hey, I heard that, guys. Hey, what's going on?" He didn't do that. He waited. Maybe because he didn't want to do it in public, but he waited till they arrived at Peter's house, probably Peter's house, and they were all maybe had come in and they were got something to eat and they were sitting around, and they waited to the right moment. And here's the thing, we never know when the right moment is. We think we do at times, but I believe this is where the Spirit of the living God can help us to know when is the right time. When is the right time to bring up a difficult subject? But if you notice how Jesus addressed it, he didn't make a statement. He asked a question. "Can you tell me what you were talking about back there?" See, Jesus was not jumping to conclusions. He asked questions. And sometimes, just by asking that question is all it takes for them to share. And the reason when he asked them to talk about it, they were convicted. That's why they didn't say anything in response, because they were in the presence of Jesus, and he called them out by asking them a question. And sometimes maybe we have to just ask a question and carefully handle it in love and care and respect for the other. Loving them, respecting them. And then in verse 35, it says this. Sitting down, and when it says sitting down, that was a word that they used a lot. When the rabbis would teach, they would sit down. Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." Jesus heard the conversation. Jesus addressed it. And now he is sitting down and teaching them. Jesus is flipping what they understood in their culture and their life. When they talked about the corner office and he talked about, "I'm going to be first," Jesus flips the reversal of their life in his teaching. And he says, "You need to be a servant of others. It's not being served, but serving others." And he was addressing those who were arrogant and ambitious and seeking prestige to be on the top dog, to be the highest on the food chain. And Jesus is basically teaching a very important biblical principle. He says, you need to be servant of others. And when you do that, when you become low, Jesus takes you high. Now, that's hard sometimes for us to teach a biblical principle to people who need to hear it. It is hard for us sometimes to pull out in the Bible something that's important that maybe applies to their life, because we don't like to rub people the wrong way, and we got a lot of issues in our own life. Why should we do something with someone else? Some of the best ways that we teach is this. Sometimes it's formally, maybe in a setting, maybe in your encounter group, maybe it's another group you're with and you brought up, maybe it's between two people. But sometimes one of the best ways that we do this is informally, as we're talking with them, as we're going on life, and we say, you know, I remember in the Bible it says this. How many times do we do that anymore? How many times do we go back to God's living word, Jesus, and also the word, the Bible, and say that this scripture actually has an impact in our life for what is going on in that person's life? See, I think sometimes we've kind of got the disconnect, and we said, well, the truth of the Bible is great, and our life's over here, and the intersection is hard. But when life intersects with the truth of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit goes to work. And we gain clarity, and we apply these principles. And then in verse 36 and 37, it says this. He took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. When I read this and keep thinking about the story, I think that Jesus was there and he needed an object lesson. I mean, Jesus always used an everyday examples to kind of make his teaching and his understanding and principles come to life. And I can see Jesus there in Peter's house and just kind of hanging out. And he's like, I need to do something here to show them. Now, we think Peter was married and we think he had children, though we're not 100% sure. But maybe when Jesus was around with the disciples that day, he took one of the little children and said, hey, John, come here. And he put him in the middle of all of the people. I don't know what little Johnny thought, probably didn't like it, because Johnny's not used to that. But Jesus was using a teachable moment. It created awkwardness because of the society, because children were viewed lowly. They were not there to be seen but not heard. They weren't supposed to be part of anything, and so they got pushed to the side. But in God's economy, flipping things upside down again, he says that if you love one of these children and child, as he's sitting there with that object lesson, it's like you're loving me, showing them a way that they can demonstrate that they get it. He gives them this object lesson. He suggests to them and shows them a better way, how to do things better. If you want to be important in this kingdom, it's not about the corner office. It's valuing something that society says does not have value. And so Jesus suggests a different way. He suggests a better way for us to handle these confrontations, these moments where we have to say some hard things. And so I'm thinking, well, if Jesus said this and Jesus gave an object lesson to these people, and if you get it, then surely, without a doubt, these disciples got it. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate disciple maker, right? They got it. And so it makes sense. Problem solved. Jesus is amazing when it comes to being disciples makers. But even with Jesus, just the next chapter in Mark 10, after the object lesson, after Jesus flips things upside down, in Mark 10, verse 13 and 14, it says this: people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." One chapter, we don't know how long that may have been, they were back doing the exact same things, even with this amazing object lesson, with Jesus there teaching them. And I think this reminds us. It reminds us that if we go and we confront and we bring the Bible and the truth together into what's going on in people's lives, that we think that maybe automatically, with the Spirit living in us, that just automatically it will happen. And that's why we need to understand that we need to forbear at times. That we get frustrated when things are with disciples and we're disciple makers and we're figuring things out and we confront people. We do what everything you say, Lynn, here. And we're trying to do it the best we can, and we're trying to do it with love and understanding. But there's another word: forbear. To be gracious enough to keep working at it, even though our disciples and those we come in contact are slow to get it. And if that's not all, then just a little bit later in Mark 10, 37, we hear something else. So just think about how many times they don't get it. Mark 10, 37, it says this: James and John requested, they said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And then the scene is that after these things happening, here they are still trying to figure out who's going to get the corner office. Who's going to sit on his left hand and his right hand? Who's going to be number one in Jesus' kingdom? And Jesus, at that moment in time, was very gracious. He says, "Have you heard? The first will be last, and the last will be first." To have true greatness is to humble ourselves and to serve others. See, I think an important principle that we got to be careful of is this: if confrontation and challenging does not come with a lot of forbearance and grace, we're probably not doing it very well. Do you know that when you became a member, or if you're thinking about becoming a member, that we give you an amazing benefit package? Did you know that? You need to read the fine print, people. And this is what you get. When you become a member of Slate Hill Mennonite Church, and part of your benefit package is this: you get to give counsel to others, or challenge to others, and others get to give counsel and challenge to you. That's better than health insurance. Actually, it is healthy. It is transforming when we do that. I know that I have been so blessed by those people in my life who have confronted and challenged me. And I will say, from my experiences, I did not like it. It felt like the scalpel was in my flesh. I remember a guy, a pastor, when I was younger, said to me about something about my finances. I remember this same pastor who challenged me about what I'm doing with my life, and he felt like God was calling me to a different direction. And he kept challenging me day after day and different times. In fact, it got to the point where I just tried to avoid him. But we go to the same church, so it made it a little bit difficult. But as I look back, here's what I realized, this. That same person that challenged me in those areas, I don't know if I should say this, but the challenge is, has fallen off the rails. Has walked away from many things. And yet, that didn't take away from what he said, because what he said was correct. And so we don't have to be perfect, and we don't have to have it all figured out for us to get that. But I will never forget the times where he challenged me and confronted me in areas of my own life. I would have preferred if he would have said nice and fluffy things to me and how wonderful I am. Because then I would have thought maybe, just maybe, I get the corner office of the kingdom. So this little nugget, this Proverbs little nugget, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. I think that proverb is Anabaptist. I think sometimes we have kind of lost that because we don't want to offend someone, or we don't want to, you know, do something they might not like, or they get upset with us. But here's what I'll say. Here's what I believe. We need to challenge and confront people with love and grace and forgiveness. But if we think for a moment that we are loving them because we're not confronting them, I think Jesus would say, you're not really loving them. You're enabling them. And so Jesus goes in this area and this teaching. He shows us that there is a way for us to challenge each other. Because if we challenge and confront each other, and the benefit package works within this church community, it will be better than health insurance, because it will make us a healthy church and healthy people following God's word. And there will be times where it doesn't work out the way that I laid it out here today. And the good news is, it didn't work out for Jesus either at times, exactly as he has planned. And so, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Many of you have this pendulum thing that you're dealing with in your heads and your backgrounds and that. And many of you, you know, you went this way and grew up this way and how it works with that. And the other, some of you maybe went this way. And I think Jesus is just telling us we need to kind of balance this pendulum out. We can't always get it right, left or right, or figure it out. And sometimes we become so harsh, and other times we don't do anything. I don't know where the center is. I don't know where the exact truth lies in that for every situation. But this I do know. That the wounds of many of my friends and people who love and cared for me, while I didn't like it at the moment in time, those things can be trusted. And I would encourage you to trust the wounds from a friend. And when you do, I think you will find new life, and the Spirit of living God will fall afresh on you.